So Ecclesiastes chapter 11, just a short reading, and let's hear together the word of God. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Amen. We'll end our reading there, looking to the Lord to bless the public reading of his word. Please turn then your Bibles to the portion we read together in the book of Ecclesiastes. The words of the preacher Solomon in this book, and we'll consider together the words of verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And with God's word before us, looking to him to speak to our hearts, let's bow together once more and pray. The church's task is an unchanging task. From Christ's return, or from Christ's coming, giving us the Great Commission to go and to preach and to teach, until he returns, that remains our task. We are to preach to the lost. We are to get the gospel out to those who as yet have not heard of Christ and have no interest in his precious name. But we are also to teach. We are to teach the saved. We are to teach disciples, teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So the church's task is very simple. It is to preach and to teach, to reach and to teach. And that task is unchanging. And it doesn't change even if the outward circumstances look unfavourable or there are times of uncertainty. The task changes no matter what is happening in and around us. It does not change no matter what's happening in the world around us. And it does not change no matter what is happening in the church of which we're a part. We may go through times when we see very little in the way of conversions. Few people coming to Christ. Yet the task does not change. We may go through times when the future looks uncertain. How will God bless his word in the days to come? And we look at the situation around us and it's so uncertain, and yet the task does not change. Perhaps for you as a local church here in Coleraine, you look at these times when you have no minister and you wonder, what's our situation here? Uncertain times. What's going to happen in the future? Your task does not change. That's essentially what Solomon is teaching here in this verse in Ecclesiastes. We need to think about this text and its context to really get to the essence of what's teaching us here in Coleraine this morning. The preacher, as he is called, is coming to the end of his work. He's coming to the end of the book and bringing things together to conclusion. And the preacher, as he's been coming to it, is seeking to demonstrate what is best for the souls of men. How should you live in a fallen world? What are your duties? What are your requirements? Ultimately, he concludes the whole matter by saying, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. To begin with, he embarks on certain paths. For some of you here, you're looking at your life and you're looking at your future, and perhaps you're a young person here and you're thinking, well, what path will I take to find satisfaction in life? And I'm not ultimately thinking about your career path, but what will be your worldview? How will you seek satisfaction in this earth? It's a fallen world. Will you seek it through labour and career? Will you work hard and be industrious, and in so doing you will seek to find your satisfaction on the earth? The preacher here tells you it's all vanity. Or will you perhaps more likely pursue the way of pleasure? You'll seek your own sensual pleasure, and in doing that, that's how you'll find satisfaction on the earth. Again, Solomon says to us, I've tried that, and it doesn't work. It brings no satisfaction. So whatever your pathway, whether it be money, pleasure, labor, yes, even intellectual knowledge, they're all vanity. And as Solomon has been teaching us in this book, I encourage you to go back, and if you're unsaved particularly, if you're outside of Christ and you have no time for God, go back and read the page of this book that you will see the vanity of all that the world has to offer. Satisfaction. Yes, even contentment, as we'll consider tonight at the youth rally, satisfaction and contentment are only to be found in fearing God and obeying His commandments. So Solomon has been giving us the negative aspects of what it is. Don't live like this. He then goes in the later chapters to give some positive instructions. And one of these positive instructions is what we find in verse 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Solomon draws from a principle of agriculture. I'm not sure if there are any farmers here. I'm sure there are in a place of Coleraine. There's probably some farmers in the midst. And this principle that he draws from is a principle that will be foreign to those of you who farm in the soils around this church. The principle is a principle which was very true in the eastern situation when they farmed in the Far East and the Mid East. What they did was they sowed their bread or their seed upon the waters. I explained to you that the word bread there can mean seed. If you turn over to Isaiah 28, you'll see it used in a very particular sense there. It says in Isaiah 28 and verse 28, bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. You'll notice there in the verse 28 before you now that the word corn is in italics, and the word bread is the same word that we have translated bread in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And what it's teaching us here is that the bread corn in this context could only mean the seed. And so this word bread, cast thy bread upon the waters, can mean cast thy seed or thy seed bread or thy bread corn upon the waters. The exact situation is not given here, nor is it needful, but it could be that Solomon is drawing from what happened in and around the regions of the Nile in Egypt. I don't know if any geographers here either, maybe no farmers, maybe no geographers, but we're told that in the Nile, and the Nile Delta in those days, what happened was that the Nile flooded its banks. It burst its banks, and it left a bed of water across all the soils and across the fields. What then happened in due course was, as the water subsided, you had a very fertile, loamy soil. A soil that was perfectly suited to bring forth a great harvest. And so, when the water subsided, if the bread had been cast upon the waters, seemingly lost into the waters, when the water subsided, the seed bedded in into a very fertile soil, and it brought forth a great harvest. Solomon ultimately is telling the farmer to be diligent. He's saying to the farmer, you don't know what the days will bring forth. You don't know, is it going to be windy, is it going to be cloudy? You don't know the exact situations. You don't even know whether your seed will prosper or not. But your task remains the same. Your task doesn't change, farmer. You've still got to cast your bread upon the waters. That's your duty. That's your task, no matter what's happening in and around you. And so this passage, I believe, has much to teach us concerning the church's unchanging task. The waters may be high. Our futures may be uncertain. But our task does not change. So I want to think with you today, just for the moments that remain, about the church's unchanging task. And in these verses, or in this verse, in its context, I want to think about two particular things. I want to see the church's task pictured, and then the church's task motivated. For the first thing we see, and by the way, the first point's got all the stuff in it, okay? The second point's very brief. So when you get to the first point, you're getting near the end, okay? But the first point then is the church's task pictured. Does this verse have anything to teach us concerning the gospel ministry of the church? Has it any reference to gospel ministry? You see, so often we come to a text like this and we might like to put our ideas into it. And we think, well, that would be a nice sermon about gospel ministry. But does it actually then teach us about that? You see, in the context, Solomon, as you said, is drawing from an agricultural principle. But it's more than likely that its primary application is to do with the issue of benevolence and generosity. What he's saying, if you look at verse 2, he's saying, give a portion to seven and also to eight. Give generously. Be benevolent in your giving. And he says that for two reasons. He says it because in verse 1, well, I encourage you people to be benevolent, because if you do that, you will receive a reward. And the second reason you should be benevolent is because you do not know what evil will be upon the earth. In other words, be benevolent today because you don't know if tomorrow you may need benevolence, kindness, generosity. And that seems to be, in all the commentators would agree, that seems to be Solomon's primary application. Yet I hope all you who are here and are saved, I trust that when you search your own heart, you do believe that we are called to bring the gospel to a lost world. And as the commentator Bridges says, surely this subject admits of a more extensive application. Surely there's a wider application in this text. And that wider application is, I believe, in the area of gospel ministry. As we said, there's no doubt here that sowing seed is in view. Look at verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. In verse 6, in the morning sow thy seed. In the evening withhold not thine hand. And so we have in view here the issue of seed sowing. And nor can anybody doubt that sowing seed and reaping harvest is a God-given metaphor for the Christian ministry. Such a picture is not man's invention. It's God's purpose to give us that picture that we would know how we should sow the seed of the gospel. Your minds, of course, turn immediately to the New Testament and the parable of the sower, where it says, behold, there went out a sower to sow. The sower soweth the word. The seed, as we're told, is the word of God. Therefore, I do believe that as Solomon draws from natural principles, natural things that he sees in and around him, it does indeed furnish us with God-given principles concerning the bringing of the gospel to a lost world. Regardless of the ages in view, regardless of the races, there are principles which are true whether an earthly harvest or a heavenly harvest is in view. I just believe we should be honest with texts of Scripture. We shouldn't make texts say something that they don't. But what we have in view here is, in the context of the whole Word of God, I believe a very clear picture of what the church's task is when they go to sow seed. So with that theory in place, and hopefully a good foundation in place, I have two things to ask you. What are we to cast? And how are we to cast it? Those are two questions. We're looking at the picture of the church's task. What are we to cast? Well, I've already asserted that the bread here is likely a reference to the bread corn, and it puts us in mind of seed. It's probably a truism to say that the farmer with no seed will glean no harvest. It's a very obvious thing to say. But there is a principle worth noting. We must remember, dear people, dear church gathered here, the local church gathered here in Corian, you must remember that what you have in your hand is no ordinary seed. This is God's seed. It is the Word of God. And as such, the seed, the bread in our hands, is not of our making. Think about it with me. In the natural realm, no one creates seed. Even in these days of genetically modified food, no one is really making seed. The seed is produced by God from the fruit in order to ensure the further reproduction of the plant. The farmer, he's about to cast his seed upon the waters, and perhaps he's got a little bag upon his lap, and he's got the seed in his hand. And he must confess that he did not make that seed. The seed is God's. And so it is true that in the gospel, the gospel is God's gospel. That's what Paul calls it in Romans 1. He says the gospel is the gospel of God in the first verse of Romans 1. God planned the gospel. It was formed in the mind of God from all eternity. He planned it. He initiated. It was God who sent forth His Son. We did not cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus," we do now. But prior to the gospel being accomplished in the person of Christ, it was God who sent forth His Son. It's God's gospel. And it's God who applies the gospel. It's God who works in the hearts of sinners. It's God who worked in your heart, dear child of God, and created faith and repentance so that you had an interest in Christ. But it's God's gospel from start to finish. May we never forget that in grace, God has chosen to reveal the gospel to us. We're so familiar with these things, aren't we? We pick our Bibles, we read the New Testament, and we read the pictures of the gospel in the Old Testament, and they're so familiar to us that we take it for granted that we have them. It is God who has given us the seed of the gospel. It's a gift to us. May we never despise it. May we never treat it lightly. But may we believe that what we have in our hand is a precious seed. And as it's God's gospel and God's seed, it is not ours to tinker with or alter or adapt. It's God's gospel. Well, we live in a day, as we say, where everything is genetically modified. The gospel must not be modified by the church of God. The gospel is as God has given it to us. It is a gospel concerning Christ. It is a gospel that reveals Christ as the answer to God's righteousness and God's wrath. And so perhaps in your workplace you're discussing something with your unsafe colleague and the opportunity arises to preach the gospel to them and you think, well, they may not like to hear about wrath. And so you modify the gospel. You mould it into a way that you think is more acceptable to them. Or perhaps you think, well, they don't want to hear about the law of God and the righteousness of God and the fact that God has a just and a right to judge them. And so you believe in your heart, well, I'll tell them about the love of God. And so you modify the gospel. Let us remember that the gospel we have in our hand, the seed that we carry, is no ordinary seed. It's God's seed. We didn't make it, but it's precious seed. The other thing we see is that, on one hand, why the gospel is not ours and the bread is not ours, on the other hand, it is. Look what the verse says. Cast thy bread upon the waters. It doesn't say the, it says thy. Cast the bread that is yours. This must direct our minds to a most important truth. You see, we who seek to proclaim the gospel, we who seek to share the gospel with the lost, to cast the seed, must make sure that we have taken personal possession of the seed of the gospel. The farmer could not cast the seed bread of his neighbor. He had to cast his own bread. And so we must make sure that the gospel that we seek to proclaim to a lost world is our gospel. You see, Paul, who at one point said the gospel is God's gospel, also called the gospel my gospel. Not that it was just the gospel he had preached, but it was also the gospel he had taken personal possession of. It was his gospel. Could it be that in Christendom as a whole, and I'll use that term in the broadest sense, could it be that we see so little reaping because those who seek to sow the seed have not taken personal possession of the seed? For the seed of the gospel to be ours, we must have a saving interest in the gospel. Are you saved? You see, the farmer, he had the bread corn, he had the seed bread, and what he did was he took some for his own use. And while he had some for his own use, he then set aside some to cast in the waters for next year's harvest. It's an imperfect picture, but have you taken of the gospel? Have you fed upon the bread of life that is Christ? You may be involved in outreach. You may be an elder in this church. You may be a Sunday school teacher in this church. You may be a committee man, but you may not have taken of the bread of the gospel. Or you may be involved, as you see it, in proclaiming the gospel, but to be truthful, it's not your gospel. You haven't taken personal possession of it, and you have no interest in it. You do it because you want people to smile at you, to be admired of man. But ultimately, the gospel that you proclaim and seek to to give to a lost world, well, that gospel's not really yours. And for us of you, you have no desire to sow the seed. You hear the announcement about outreach in the Northwest, and it goes over your head. You say, well, I have no real desire to do that. And the reason is because you have not taken of the bread of the gospel yourself. You have not recognized that the seed which you have in your hand is a precious thing. And therefore, you've no desire to go and to spread to the lost world. We must take continual possession of the seed. We must be saved. But we must continually delight in the gospel. Are you bored on a Sunday night in this house? Do you come to hear the gospel preached? And to be honest, it's a thing of great boredom to you. You do it out of form and ritual. You do it because your parents are coming. You do it because your wife's coming. Your husband's coming. But truth be told, you sit and you're ultimately bored by the gospel. It's not your seed, is it? It's not your bread. You have no interest in it. And do we wonder why the church is not seeing souls being saved in our day? The gospel must continually grip our own hearts. And I challenge myself with this. I look at myself and I think, I'm going to come and preach the gospel to you tonight. And is it really embedded in my heart? Have I got some paper in front of me that I'll preach? But is it preaching from the heart? We are to cast our bread upon the waters. So I ask you, have you taken possession and have you an ongoing interest in the bread? But of a much more encouraging nature, are you discouraged? You look around you and you see few being saved, and are you discouraged? Do not forget that the seed that you have in your hand is no ordinary seed. You have the seed of the Word of God. It's powerful to save. Saved you, didn't it? And it can save others. So let's not forget what we have in our hand. That's what we're to cast. Very quickly, how are we to cast it? He says one thing to have the seed in our hands. It's another thing to let it go. It may seem a ridiculously obvious thing to say, but the seed is in the hand and we have the Word of God, but we must let it go. We've got to cast it. You see, the farmer who walks up and down the field and he's holding tightly to the seed, scared that he might spill some of it. Oh, it's so precious to him, and he walks up and down along the furrows, but he's holding it very tightly because he's scared he might spill it. And he wonders why at harvest time he comes and there's no harvest. That's a ludicrous picture, isn't it? No farmer would behave like that. So why do we as a Christian church behave like that? We hold the seed so very tightly to us, and it's as if we're scared that if we spill it out to our workmates, well, they might be saved. It's one thing to have the seed in our hands, but it's another thing to let it go. We've got to sow the seed. You see, we may argue about religion. We may discuss religious topics. But the seed is Christ, and we must proclaim Christ to a lost world. We've got to let the seed go. This word cast has a few nuances of meaning. It means different things, so it does. The Hebrew is such a rich language. And the first thing I think we can think about is generosity. We're to cast generously. The word means be generous. Be copious in the spreading of the bread upon the waters. Do it generously. Are we zealous evangelists? Gospel zeal is so important in all Christians. Again, of Romans chapter 1, and what does Paul say? I am ready to preach the gospel to those of you at Rome. And that word ready doesn't mean that his suitcase is packed. And he was prepared, perhaps his flight's booked, we might say, and he's ready to go to Rome. What that word ready means is that he was zealous. He was eager. I'm not sure if I told you this illustration in this pub before, but I often see this word in my own children. If they're out playing in the garden and you shout to them and say, well, dinner's ready. It's cabbage and bacon and potatoes. They might come in slowly. They might slowly go to the sink and slowly wash their hands, and eventually get to the table where they've got cold dinner. But if you shout to them, it's pizza and chips, there you'll see they're ready. There you'll see zeal and eagerness. They'll run in, they'll go to the sink, and they'll get to the table. That's the word that Paul has in view when he says he's ready to preach the gospel. He has that zeal, that burning passion to proclaim the gospel to a lost world. And so this word cast has the same idea. It has the idea of being generous in the preaching of the gospel, taking every opportunity. If an opportunity comes, you say, well, no, I don't really feel it today. And I rebuke my own heart on this. We should be generous, copious, lots and lots and lots of seed, more harvest. And so that's the first idea of that word cast. But the second idea is the idea of being indiscriminate. It has the idea of reaching all parts of the field, not just selecting a certain area, but being indiscriminate in your casting of the seed. Don't be picky, but give it to all. You see, when it says that you're to cast your bread upon the waters, again, that's another very clear picture in the Word of God. Waters in Scripture is used concerning multitudes. In Revelation 17 it says, and he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Can I throw something out to you for way of discussion? As you think about how you're going to proceed in this church and to continue to serve God, are you content to sit and wait in these pews for people to come in to join you? We have a church here. The gospel's here. If they come and hear it, they'll hear it. Or do we have any passion to be indiscriminate in our casting of the gospel seed? That we'll go out to the highways and the hedges and the byways and wherever else people are, and we will reach them with the gospel and compel them to come in. That's the idea of this word, indiscriminate. Oh yeah, there's cost involved, there's dangers, scorn, mockery. But we must cast our bread, no matter the outward situation, our task does not change. Remember here that we are to cast despite the outward appearances. We sow the seed in water. Sowing seed in water? What a waste of time. What an utter waste of time. When you think of verse 4 to 6, you see that, well, there's wind coming, there's clouds coming. What's the point in sowing the seed? We don't even know if it's going to work. But Solomon tells a farmer, and he tells us as a church, to keep on casting your bread. Cast your bread. That is the church's task pictured. No matter the obvious fruit, you may be a Sunday school teacher here and you may see very little fruit for your labours. A youth worker. You may have preached and given out tracts for years and seen so little fruit. Your task remains the same. Cast your bread upon the waters. Sow in the morning. In the evening withhold not thine hand. Very quickly then, the church is task motivated and we're done. The Lord's very gracious. He gives us commands, but he motivates us in the obedience of those commands. And he gives us two motivations. If you be motivated, if you be stirred up, you won't be stirred up because some preacher tells you to do something. You'll be motivated because of what God says in his word. And the first thing is remember the past. I suggest to you that the farmer in our picture here wouldn't have stood before those waters and aimlessly and hopelessly cast out that seed. He would have remembered what happened last year. He'd have put himself back in his own mindset, and as he threw the seed out, and he thought, well, this is hopeless. I'm throwing seed into water. But I suggest to you that he remembered that last year, when he did the same thing, that there was a great harvest. And so we cast the seed bread of the gospel upon the waters, and we do so in a very privileged position. We stand upon the foundation of 2,000 years of New Testament seed sowing. We know that no matter how hopeless the situation looked, the seed that was sown bore fruit. Do we not look at history and we see God's people being faithful in casting the seed that a harvest resulted? We read revivals. Oh, they don't come every year, but when God's people are faithful, they do come. When God's people pray. When God's preachers emphasize the necessity of the rebirth. When God's preachers point people to Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When God's people were faithful in praying, and God's preachers were faithful in the doctrines, then God brought revival. In his own time, in his own way, but we stand on that foundation. And we know that when we cast our bread upon the waters, we will find it after many days. And that's the second thing. Don't forget the past, but don't forget the promise. You see, Solomon, when he wrote this text, he looked upon the situation around him and he wrote the text based on principle. But what he gave us was a precious promise in the Word of God. Cast, for thou shalt find it after many days. And the sense here is not that when the water subsided that you could see your seeds. It is rather that when the water subsided, you saw the results of the sowing of your seed in the harvest that come forth. You find your seed because you see where the seed bore fruit. Dear faithful Christian, soul-loving Christian, immerse yourself in the promise concerning the sowing of the seed of the Word of God. We sang the psalm deliberately. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Note the certainty. Shall. Doubtless. There is the clear promise of the Word of God that God will use the sowing of the gospel seed. No matter how depressing the situation looks, God's Word is no different than it is now. You can trust your own fallen heart and say there's no point. Or you can trust the God who will not lie, who cannot lie. And he says, my word shall not return to me void. And so we immerse ourselves in the promise. Remembering the past, remembering the promise, we motivate ourselves in the casting of the bread upon the waters. The task's unchanging. I encourage you as a church to press on. Keep on being faithful in casting the bread of the Word of God. For you will find it after many days. But dear people, as we close, be patient. Note that it says many days. You see, it's not us, it never will be us, who bring forth the increase. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. It is God who gives the increase. For all our faithfulness and for all our labours, it is God's sovereign purpose to give the increase in his time and according to his sovereign will. It says many days. We may have to wait a long time. Hudson Taylor in China, we had 10 years before our first soul was converted under his ministry there. Faithfully. Casting the seed bread. And after many days, 10 years, he began to find it again. It's often the nature of Sunday school work, isn't it? Sunday school teachers here, and many of you will testify that it was a seed that was sown by a faithful teacher that resulted in fruit in your life in later days. What confidence we should have in sowing the seed of the Word of God. We have a precious seed. It is the Word of God. Let us sow it faithfully and diligently, looking to God to give the increase in his own time and according to his own will. Amen. Let's just sing a